this time, let us open the Word of God again, turning to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, reading the first 11 verses of Philippians 3. This is the Word of God. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Spirit, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have also confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." That ends the reading of God's holy, inspired word. Once again, will you worship with me in prayer? Our God and Heavenly Father, we bless you for this portion of the Word of God, and we pray that you might help us to understand it, that you might apply it to us, that we might live in the light of the glory of it. We pray, O Father, that you might send your Spirit to illumine our eyes and the eyes of our hearts, that we might see Christ, that we might see our woeful condition, that we might see the greatness of you, our God, and that we might see the greatness of our salvation in union with Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. When I first became a believer, I did not have a Christian foundation. I was not in the same position as many of you in this room who were raised in Christian families and Christian households. So I went from church to church as I listened to the radio, as I listened to sermons, as I went from one Christian communion to the next, seeking to discern which one had the most truth. And I'm thankful for God's kindness to me, leading and guiding me eventually into the Reformed faith. The Reformed faith is not perfect, but it seems to me that it is the closest to the Word of God. It is the most conformed to the Word of God. In the midst of my going from one church to another, I noted that there are some Christian traditions that have a great emphasis upon the cross, especially the Lutheran tradition. Now, I'm not advocating that we have pictures of crosses or crosses themselves, but I would point out to you that there is a great emphasis upon the cross within the Lutheran tradition. A great emphasis upon Jesus in that tradition. But I went to other traditions where there was great excitement and great joy. There was a whole bunch of zeal. They did not emphasize the cross. Oftentimes there was an emphasis upon the Spirit, and there was an emphasis upon a dove. And whereas some Christian traditions will have a cross, these other types of traditions would have a dove. You see, we are prone to extremes, are we not? Seems some Christians focus so much upon Jesus, so much upon the cross, they seem to forget about the other members of the Trinity. I'm not saying that against any particular groups now. I really want to focus upon those who emphasize the Spirit. The Spirit was everything, almost seemingly at the expense of the cross, at the expense of Jesus, at the expense of redemption in Christ. I wonder, why do we go to these extremes that we go to? Let me ask you, is it all right to speak to the Holy Spirit or to speak directly to Jesus? Yes. Certainly is, and that's something that I saw oftentimes in those different traditions. As we've seen in previous weeks, the Holy Spirit is the Lord and the giver of life. And if we properly understand the Bible, we understand that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with each person of the Trinity fully divine. So it would be really absurd and wrong to say you should not speak to the Holy Spirit. You may speak to the Lord Jesus. But here's what I want you to see as we meditate upon these words, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. While you may do that, it's not the norm of the Bible. And it's not usually the norm of the people of God. You may worship, and we do worship, the Spirit. But I think there's one patristic father, that's kind of redundant, a patristic, what I mean by this is the first 500 years of Christian history, there's many theologians, many pastors who really nailed it. One particularly, he says this is Gregory of Nazianzus. He basically said, this is a paraphrase, when my mind thinks of the one, I immediately think of the three. And when I think of the three, my mind immediately goes to the one. In other words, he was so contrary to our modern sensibilities of focusing everything upon one person of the Trinity that you almost worship the Holy Spirit at the expense of or oblivious to the fact that there is a Father and a Son. Indeed, all worship of the Father is worship of the Son and the Spirit. All worship of the Holy Spirit is worship of the Father and the Son. All worship of God in His unity is worship of the three persons in Trinity. But ordinarily, I want you to see that Our worship is directed at the Father, to the Father, in the Son, by the Spirit, or some form of that. To the Father, in the Son, that is in union with the Son, and illumined by the Spirit. Well, we would say that any worship of the Father is also worship of the unity of the Godhead and worship of the Son and the Spirit. There are things that are particular to each person. The Father is unbegotten and sends the Son. The Son is eternally begotten and is sent and goes willingly. And the Spirit is, as we saw last week, especially proceeding from the Father and the Son. We would not say that the Father suffers upon the cross. In fact, that would be heresy. We direct our worship at the Father with the aid of the Holy Spirit, with Jesus, who is the door to the Father. This, what I'm seeking to summarize, is what seems to me all of Scripture, especially the New Testament, emphasizes: the Trinitarian nature of what we do. First of all, meditating upon Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, Paul starts off and he says, I just paraphrase, he says, "It is no problem to me, Paul, it is no problem to me to explain the same things to you." It's a really important thing that he says, because there is some redundancy in pastoral ministry. You have to explain the same things over and over again. And some pastors might be inclined to think, "Oh, do they just not get it? They just don't understand these things. It's not getting through." Well, look at the Lord Jesus. He often had to explain the same things to the apostles. It was no burden for him. It was no burden for him. He explained the kingdom over and over and over in many different ways, many different parables. A pastoral heart desires the people of God would have the message of God for the heart of God. So it's no problem, and it's safe for you to hear the same things over and over again. Something for parents as well. It ought to be no burden, and it ought to be safe for their children. They ought to regard it as safe for their children to explain the same things over and over and over. That's why we have a catechism. What does it help us do? Helps us to explain the same things over and over and over, so that the children might get it, so they might understand over and over. It's beautiful. It's not something to be annoyed by. He says, here's what he said to them before. Here's what he says to them again. "Watch out for the dogs." Well, now he's name calling. You better believe he is. "Watch out for the dogs," he says. "The evil workers." He's not talking about three different groups here, though. So you can take it as three different warnings. Watch out for the dogs over here, the evil workers over here. He's not talking about that. And the concision, which we're going to talk about in just a moment, he's talking about one group of people. A particular group of people, the dogs, the mutilators of the flesh, the concision. What he's talking about is those who elsewhere the Bible calls the circumcision group. There is a group of people that believe that the Gentiles are dogs. They are called dogs by Paul. Paul calls them dogs. Evil workers. The concision. If you have a different translation, you might have mutilators of the flesh. Paul uses a word there, concision, or mutilators of the flesh. It had to do with cutting away at something. When they would talk about cutting at parts of buildings, they would do some. It has to do with cutting away a part of the flesh. What he's talking about, or the people he has in his aim here, are those people who think that in the new covenant, circumcision has any spiritual value. And he says, listen, if anyone has credentials that could boast in such things, Paul says, I have more. Hebrews talks about his tribe, talks about his Phariseeism, talks about his zeal. Basically, what he's saying is, I have the best resume as a Jew. I have a really good resume. Here's what he's seeking that the people would understand. There was a time, and it is the old covenant, when those things mattered immensely. What tribe are you part of? Are you a Hebrew? Are you of Abraham's blood? Are you a keeper of the law? Are you one who keeps the festivals? Are you careful about what you eat, so that you only eat clean food and you do not eat unclean food? Are you careful about circumcision? Do you keep the sacrifices? Do you go to the temple when you're commanded to go to the temple? In the Old Covenant, those were the spiritual people. Because the Spirit was there at the tabernacle. The Spirit was there at the temple. But those things have no value anymore, you see. Paul says, they are all skubalon. They're all dung. They are all what you would clean out of the horse chambers. All those things which used to have so much meaning, they are fecal matter, he is saying. They don't matter anymore. And then he has in verse 3, really these penetrating words, which I want you to see. I want you to hear. He says, it's no problem to explain these things to you. I'm just going to explain it again. Careful about those who cut away the flesh. He says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. What he's saying is, that which was spiritual, circumcision, your blood lineage, all of those things, those have become carnal now. And so to depend upon those are to be non-spiritual and to be carnal and fleshly. He now says, we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision. What he's saying there is, we are those who have had our hearts circumcised by God. God cutting away that which is contrary to him and that which is dross, and giving us a new heart. And I want you to see the Trinitarian nature of what he says there. We are the circumcision, he says, which worship in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. What he's saying is, we are the true worshipers of God the Father, rejoicing in Jesus Christ and worshiping God in the Spirit. He's saying, we are the spiritual circumcision. They are the carnal circumcision. As we're going to see soon, we are the spiritual temple. They have the carnal fleshly temple. It's passing away. You see the Trinitarian nature that I started with, though. We're the ones who worship God. We do so in a spiritual way with the Spirit. And we do so rejoicing in Christ, who has died and been raised for us. What Paul is saying has arrived is what Jesus said would come to pass in John chapter 4, with which we opened our worship service. John chapter 4. Jesus says, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see the significance of this. He's talking with a woman. He's talking with a woman who's basically a half-breed. She's half Jew, and she's of a lineage that they don't like. The Jews don't like. And she's wondering, well, where's the true place to worship? Is it over there where you are? Is it over here? Are we allowed to worship here? And he says, listen, that used to matter. But time is here, it's coming, and it's already here, in which the true worshipers are going to worship, not in a particular place, not in Jerusalem, not in Zion, which is on earth. That is becoming carnal. True worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. That is, with the aid of the Holy Spirit and with the truth that God has given by his Spirit. That which God previously had ordained and which he had previously blessed has now passed away. It is quickly fading away. As he says in 2 Corinthians, that which had glory is made to have no glory when it's compared with that which is surpassing it, namely the new covenant. The old covenant had glory, it had the Spirit. But when you compare it with the new covenant, it's passing away, it's fading. And notice the Trinitarian nature of it again. The Father's looking for those who will worship truly. And those who worship truly do so by the Spirit. Of course, it's the Son of God instructing this woman. The Trinity once again. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, which we did not read because we almost could have read the whole New Testament for our readings for this, because there's so much that pertains to the Trinitarian nature of worship. Ephesians chapter 2 says this in 18. I'm going to read it to you. 2:18 through 22. Talking about the people of God now being a temple of the Spirit. Ephesians 2:18. For through him we have both access by one Spirit unto the Father. Notice that. By Jesus we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Here's what he's saying. You want to go and worship at a temple with sacrifices and all these things? If you think that that's going to do anything for you, you've misunderstood. That's fleshly. He's saying, you Gentiles, you were strangers to that sort of thing. God has brought you to the spiritual temple in which we have Christ as the cornerstone, in which, drawn from other places now, we are living stones that are being built into this temple. And it's a spiritual temple, and it surpasses the physical, literal temple. Indeed, it shows that that literal temple was just a picture. It was just a blueprint. It was just a miniature of what the true end times temple would be in the Spirit, with Christ as the cornerstone and worshiping the Father. The temple of the Lord of the Old Covenant has been surpassed by the temple of the New Covenant. And you can only see these things if you have the eyes of the Spirit. So as we stand back from these words, as we stand back from these concepts and these verses, let us consider this. Jesus is saying that a time is going to come in which true worshipers will not be concerned with where they worship, but who they worship, and they will be concerned with how they worship. He's talking about New Testament, New Covenant worship, and the Apostle Paul says, that has now come, and that which was spiritual has become fleshly. It is of no use anymore. And Paul also helps us to understand that we have access by the Lord Jesus to the Father through the Spirit. This is our worship. So we do not go. We do not miss out on anything if we don't go to Jerusalem. When we, the people of God, come together to worship, we do so with the assembled saints of the ages, with the assembled saints of the earth, and we are being built into a spiritual temple if we worship by the Spirit. Truly marvelous when you consider the simplicity of New Testament worship compared with the extravagance of Old Covenant worship. But there can be problems that come along with that. In the time of the first century, there were some who were worshiping in a way similar to the way that we are worshiping today, and I think, well, this just doesn't seem to cut it. It doesn't seem to have the glories of the Old Covenant and the glories of the temple. We now understand that's fleshly and that's carnal thinking. Some wanted to go back to that, and the apostles are urging them to stay away from such things because it's just going to be more boasting in your circumcision and your heritage and all of these things which God once commended, but now he condemns. Do you, Christian, do you look at other forms of worship which are more patterned after the temple than after the New Testament? Do you? Do you look at other forms of worship and say, well, look what they have, and look what we do not have? There are churches that have things in them that are patterned after the temple. They have what they call priests. They have what they call holy spaces. They have choirs. Many of them have music such that you're not sure whether you're in a worship service or in a concert. And sometimes we look at these things and think, well, maybe they have the Spirit, and maybe we don't. And if they have the Spirit, then we should be with them. That ought to be a great concern of the saints. But I want to encourage you, Christian, that the elements, that is, the items that you find on your order of worship, I want you to see the Trinitarian nature of them. I want you to see the Holy Spirit's presence with each one according to the Word of God. We begin our worship with an opening and a closing. We begin with an apostolic salutation. Ordinarily, we use something that we find in the beginnings of Paul's letters or Peter's letters, other letters. And we end with the blessings that come at the end of those letters. We open oftentimes with something like, and I want you to notice, the spiritual nature and the Trinitarian nature of it. Ephesians 1, 2-3. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I know you're familiar with such things. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He says this to people who are worshiping just like us. Closing, 2 Corinthians 3, 13, 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. The opening and closing. We want the opening and closing of our worship to be with the Spirit toward the Father, Trinitarian in nature. But what are we reading when we read? And where do these come from, these greetings that begin the letters and begin our worship service? And where do we get the endings? We get them from the Word of God, which is given to us by the Holy Spirit. They're the words of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. The opening, the closing, it is spiritual. The reading of the Bible, it is spiritual. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He's giving you the summary of how we got the Old Testament, and it's true of the New as well. Holy men are speaking by the Spirit of God. Christian, you have from beginning to end and in the middle of your worship service the reading of the Bible. You have the Spirit with you, though it may look as if others have it and you don't. According to the Word of God, you have it. The singing of the Word of God, Ephesians 5:19 through 20, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he says. Don't be drunk. Don't be drunk on alcohol. I'm not going to talk about alcohol in general, but the Bible doesn't say don't drink alcohol at all. It's not wrong to have a glass of wine or something like that. It's not. If you're getting drunk or if you're abusing it, yes, you ought to stop. But he's comparing, don't be drunk on wine, but be drunk upon the Holy Spirit, or be filled with a different kind of spirit. And how would we do that? We would have psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I don't want to go into the details of that, but many times that has been understood to be different parts of the Psalms. If you look at the headings, in Hebrew or in Greek, it usually says a hymn of so-and-so, a psalm of David, a song of so-and-so. That's the way it was understood by many, many people. We won't go into the people who would say otherwise. We don't have time for that. Here's generally, I want you to understand that that's what's been understood, and I think it's what Paul meant as well. Notice this, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. But it says, speaking to yourselves and also making melody to the Lord. And he uses a word there that has to do with plucking of strings. The instrument that he's talking about is the strings of the heart. And what he's seeking to say is that we sing that portion of the Psalms, that portion of the Psalms, and that portion of the Psalms, and we do so with the instrument, which is the heart. And then we'd say the instrument. He doesn't say this, but the instrument is the mouth. And notice the Trinitarian nature of this singing. Notice how glorious it is. Speaking psalms and spiritual songs in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always to the Father, that is God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in the name of Jesus to God the Father. And preaching. We hope that our preaching is spiritual. We hope that it is according to the word of God. But understand Ephesians 6:17. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He's breaking down the armor of the Spirit. All of these things. Talking, basically spiritualizing the resources that we have. Militarizing them. And he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let me drive home to you, Christian, that if you understand the word of God, if you're able to rightly understand and to discern, then you are able, with that sword of the Spirit, to pierce through the nonsense and the darkness and to pierce your own soul and the heart of someone with whom you're speaking when you're speaking psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. And briefly, let me just say that baptism, which we do in worship, is spiritual as well because it's a picture of the Holy Spirit, which is being poured forth upon the people of God at Pentecost. And the other many places in which the Holy Spirit is poured out. A picture of spiritual circumcision, spiritual baptism. And briefly, we don't have time to go into it into too much detail, but our understanding of the Lord's Supper as well. It's no accident that we understand that we believe in the spiritual presence of Christ at the supper. The spiritual presence. In other words, there are some Christian traditions that say, it's just a memorial, just makes you remember. And then there's others that say, no, you are literally eating flesh and blood, and it changes into that. And they would call themselves, we believe in the real presence of the body of Christ. And the others would say, no, it's just a memorial. Which we would say, they believe in the real absence of Christ. So you have the real presence and the real absence of Christ. And those who would say, we believe in the literal body and blood, they would say, it is a miracle that it changes into that, even though you can't sense it. And our response would be, no. You think that the miracle is in the fruit of the vine, and you think that it's in the the bread, when in fact we understand that the miracle is in you, because the miracle is people of God having their hearts changed. And so it's no accident that we understand that this is not the literal body and blood of Christ, but he's not absent. He's present by his Spirit. And we affirm that. We must affirm that, because it is the teaching of the Word of God. So here's what I want you to understand. The spiritual nature of the people of God. The spiritual nature of our worship. I want you to say, Christian, I want you to say, we are the circumcision. And I want you to say, we worship in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ and having no confidence in the flesh. And may we not pine after those forms of worship which are so often made to be conformed to the temple. Oftentimes, when you ask those who name the name of Christ who come from other traditions, they'll say, look, they had choirs in the temple, therefore we can have choirs. Musical instruments in the temple, therefore we should have musical instruments. They had priests, therefore we should have priests. And all of the rest. And I say, no. Your worship is conformed to the temple. It is conformed to that which was once spiritual, but is now carnal, and it is confidence in the flesh. Our confession, as I close, our confession rightly recognizes the nature of worship in the Old Covenant versus the nature of worship in the New. And it talks about the outward glory that was present in the Old Covenant. Westminster Confession 7:6 says that they are the ordinances in the New Covenant, though fewer in number and administered with more simplicity and less outward glory, yet in them it is held forth in more fullness, evidence, and spiritual efficacy to all nations, both Jews and Gentiles. Here's what we must understand. There was greater outward glory to that Old Covenant worship. If we would have seen the priest, we would have been in awe. We would have looked at the blue, the purple, the scarlet, the gold that he was wearing. We would have looked at the drapes. We would have seen the beauty of it. As God so often says, when he's giving the instruction, for beauty and for glory. But in the New Covenant, it's not as readily seen, but if you know the Word of God, and if you understand the way that the Holy Spirit blesses these things, and you understand that we worship God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, less outward glory, greater simplicity, but we would say more spiritual beauty than that which is passing and fading. We're in the New Covenant. Let us embrace it. Let us be those and recognize that we are the circumcision. And as New Covenant Christians, we worship in the Spirit, rejoicing in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glories of the Old Covenant, and they truly were magnificent and wonderful. We bless you for the overlap of the ages and the change which has come with Christ, and the change which has come by his death and resurrection, his ascension, and which has come by Holy Spirit baptism. We pray that we would not be those who are pining after that which was once spiritual, which has become carnal. We pray that our worship would be spiritual. We pray that it would be truth. We pray that you would give us faith, faith that receives not only the word of God, not only all of the ordinances of worship, all of the elements of worship, but particularly now, we pray that you would give us faith which would make us recipients of the grace of God found by the Spirit of Christ in the supper. And so now we go to it, praying for your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, before we